Bibles this evening, go to Isaiah chapter 4. That's where we'll be, is Isaiah chapter number 4. If you haven't been with us on our Isaiah study and you need notes, I think Brother Mark's got a stack of those. Or if you just happen to forget yours tonight, we have some extras. So anybody here need some notes tonight? I think you're good, Brother Mark. All right. Well, we're going to continue right where we left off last week. We looked at the book of Numbers, and just remember, let me get to Isaiah here. We're going through this, looking at the book of Isaiah chapter by chapter, and then seeing how and what the correlations are between that and the books of the Bible. And so what we're kind of doing now is we're going to be jumping back and forth between a book of the Bible and then the corresponding chapter in Isaiah. And so just kind of recall what we're doing. Last week we looked at Numbers. And so, well, actually we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and we've seen how not just verse correlations, but how the main theme and content really aligns between the chapters of Isaiah and the books of the Bible. And so we want to learn the books, we want to learn the chapters, and then we just kind of want to see how God organized it. Last week we looked at the book of Numbers particularly, and so I'm just going to put all this on here. So if you don't have this written, it's okay at the end. I usually try to put up a slide that kind of got everything. But just recall what we talked about with the book of Numbers. It's named Numbers, but if you remember, I said it could have, well, I'm not trying to say it should have been named anything else. God named it Numbers. That's good for me. But as you're reading it, I don't think it'd be a stretch to call it something else. Does anyone remember? Mistakes. Yeah. And it wasn't God's mistakes. It was the children of Israel's mistakes, because boy, did they make a lot of them in the book of Numbers. But it is called the book of Numbers because, as you see here on our slide, this is all what we went over last time. There were two numberings in the book of Numbers. There were two numberings. So right there at the beginning of the book, God tells Moses, go out and number the people. He's not to number all of them. Remember, it's just those 20 and older, those men that are able to go to war. So the women aren't numbered. The children aren't numbered. Anybody under 20 years old is not numbered. And also the tribe of Levi is not numbered, because Levi would not go to war. They would stay and work on the tabernacle. So all those tribes are numbered, and there's about 600,000 that are numbered. So they have an army of about 600,000. They go in the book of Numbers. They finally leave that Mount Sinai where they've been for some time, and they start heading toward the Promised Land. They get right up to the edge of the Promised Land in Kadesh Barnea, and in chapter number 13, they make a mistake, right? The Lord says, send in some spies. And of course, the Lord wasn't asking them whether or not they could do it. He was just testing their faith and go check it out. And so they go in, they come back. 10 of them were very fearful, and unfortunately, the people sided with the fearful. And so they refused to go in the land. So the Lord sentenced them to a time of punishment in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that 40 years, everyone who was numbered, all those 20 years old and upward, would die in the wilderness. So for 40 years, they wander around the wilderness. At the end of the book of Numbers, then God tells Moses again, go number the people. Let's see how many we got left, right? Who escaped the judgment, you might say. And sure enough, there were just about 600,000, a little bit over 600,000 people. So the message, really, what we looked at last week was that, well, if we don't obey God, we will there will be consequences for that, right? God judges, and he's able to judge. He's righteous in judgment, but his will is still going to be accomplished. You know, God's able in his sovereignty to work within our free will and bring about his purposes. And so you have this whole new generation of Israelites then that are going to go into the Promised Land. But had they just gone in that first time, they would have just all walked right in there. And so we looked at some of those things. So just kind of keep some of those things in your mind. Essentially this, God gave some instruction. They didn't obey the instruction. They were not able to enter, okay? So he kind of numbered them before the instruction and numbered them after. And it really is, I mean, if you think about it, just with Simon, you know, you think about boot camp. It's like those that made it through, you know, And unfortunately, quite a few of them didn't make it. So now, as we turn to Isaiah 4, we're going to look at Isaiah 4. So we're going to kind of shelve in our mind what Numbers is about. And I really want to look at Isaiah 4 and try to learn. It's about just a 6-verse chapter, so shouldn't be too hard to get into. But there, what's interesting is they're about two totally different time periods. Now, Isaiah, he's prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem. Remember, Isaiah 4 is a continuation of the vision that he started in chapter 2. So he's continuing this vision of Israel. And we've talked about a lot of the things in that he's talked about are like that day judgments. In other words, they're judgments for their present day. But also, some of them have been future, like millennial reign prophecies or tribulation prophecies. Well, in Isaiah chapter number 4, he's continuing with some of this prophecy regarding Israel. And when we get to chapter 4, as far as I can tell, this is a prophetic chapter, totally. I don't see anything in here that would apply to them the day they were living a few thousand years ago. This seems to be very prophetic of the day of the Lord. And so the first thing I want to establish is when we look at Isaiah 4 is just the context. And so notice in the first verse there, in fact, let's just read, since it's 6 verses, let's read the whole chapter. Okay, here we go. All right. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Notice the wording. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Notice there's people that are written among the living. See that? Look at verse 4. "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm, from the rain." So you probably see some similarities already to Numbers. I mean, if you're paying attention to what the Lord's saying there, you see it. But notice this, the context is these words, "in that day," in that day. Now, when you're reading in your Bible, there are phrases that are very important to pick up on, okay? One of the phrases we see a lot is "the day of the Lord." And we see another phrase, "the day of Christ." So I'm going to put this little graphic up here. I use this quite a bit when I'm trying to preach prophecy. When you see the words "day of the Lord" in your Bible, notice it's the bottom bubble here. It covers when you see the day of the Lord, it's talking about the 70th week or the tribulation period. So we're going to talk about a little bit about prophecy today because of these 6 verses is all prophetic. So the tribulation period, we understand, is in our future, okay? Right now, we're living in that little blue box to the left of the rapture, and the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. The rapture will happen imminently. We don't have any signs or anything pointing to it. It's just going to happen whenever the Lord decides, and He'll take His church up, and after the rapture, the Antichrist will confirm a covenant with Israel. And when he confirms that covenant, the tribulation period will start. That tribulation period is that period of the book of Revelation writes about for 16 chapters, and quite a number of scriptures in the Bible talk about it. Jesus preached about the tribulation period in Matthew 24. That period of time is where God is then again focusing on Israel. When you see "day of the Lord" in your Bible, and this is important, when you say "day of the Lord," it's talking about, in the context, it's either going to be tribulation or it's going to be the return of Christ, because at the end of the 7 years, the Lord comes back to the earth, and that's not the rapture. That's Him returning to the earth to set up His kingdom. And we will actually follow Him and return with Him that day. And so that's part of the day of the Lord. So some of the passages that you see "day of the Lord" are talking about that return. A lot of the passages referring to the day of the Lord talk about the millennial reign of Christ. And so basically, if you'll notice on this chart, anything from the start of that tribulation or the 70th week there on to the end, the great white throne judgment, The day of the Lord refers to things in that time frame. It could be any number of those things, sometimes all of those things. Another way you see that word, it is in that day. So you'll just be reading along your Bible and it'll be like, in that day, and it'll start talking. You're going, well, what day is it? It's the day of the Lord. And how do I know that? Well, because as you study the passages that come after the phrase in that day, what you'll find is they line up just perfectly with some of the events after. Now, I say this to make this distinction. When you see the words day of Christ in your Bible, in fact, you could go tonight and use Blue Letter Bible. It's a good online concordance type tool. Go in there and just type day of Christ and read all the passages that come up. What you'll notice is they're all rapture passages. They're all passages that have to do with the church. And they're all, by the way, the day of Christ is a day of joy. If you read them, it's all about comfort and joy and hope and the Lord returning the day of Christ. If you read about day of the Lord, guess what? It's never comforting. Never. Anytime the day of the Lord is spoken of, it's never comforting, unless he's talking about millennial reign. But even in this passage where he is talking about millennial reign, there's some judgment mixed in here because of the consequences of the tribulation period. So when we see the phrase, verse 1, we're just trying to understand, okay, Isaiah, what are you talking about? Verse 1, in that day. Verse 2, in that day, okay? And verse 3, and it shall come to pass. Again, he's talking about a future time in this vision, the day of the Lord. He's talking about the millennial reign, but it's like, let's see if I can get this thing to work. But it's like right here is where he's talking about. So we've just come out. Now, again, as a believer, rapture, you're up in heaven. We have a judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, the wedding and the supper. That's all going on up here. He's going to return. We're going to return with him. He sets up his kingdom on the earth, and we rule and reign with Christ. And just after, he's dealing with Israel right here, and he's talking about, here's what it's going to be like going forward because of the things that just occurred. Okay, so when we talk about this particular chapter, let me get that green arrow off there. When he talks about this particular chapter, he's talking about this beginning period. And the reason I know that is because, well, I've read it. And if you read it, he's talking about, here's some things that have just happened, and now we're moving into this new period of time. So we're describing who? Israel. That's who Isaiah's prophesying about in the millennial reign, but just entering the tribulation. So notice in verse 1, there's a numbering, okay? A lot of people, you can see in this verse that some people get a false idea of maybe what's going to happen, and they say this is going to be in heaven, and you know the whole seven virgins thing and all that. That this is one of those verses. There's nothing in this verse about any of that. Why we have one man for seven women in verse 1 is because a lot of men have died in the tribulation period. 2/3 of Israel perish in the 7-year tribulation period. And it's going to be a lot of men because there's going to be a lot of battles being fought. And so remember, this is where you go back on the shelf and we're thinking of numbers. Who was numbered? It was the men of war, right? That's who was numbered. Okay, so now back off the shelf, come back to Isaiah. So why is there just so few men in Israel? It's because a lot of men die in this tribulation. So let's do a little quick Bible study here. And I want to show you how you can see in your Bible that we know that only about 1/3 of Israel will escape the tribulation. So look at Zechariah, if you will. So go to the right in your Bible. And if you hit the New Testament, you've just gone a bit too far, okay? But go over to Zechariah and maybe write some of these verses down if you want to read them later. I'm going to put a little bookmark in Isaiah so I can get back over there. But Zechariah, look at chapter 13. Again, Zechariah is a prophecy of Israel and much about the day of the Lord. In fact, in my Bible, right at the top of the page, it says the coming of the day of the Lord. That's what Zechariah is prophesying about, especially in chapters 12, 13, 14. Chapter 13, and let's look at verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part, or the third, shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried." We could take that verse right there and compare Scripture with Scripture. We could find out that that tribulation period for the nation of Israel, God's really doing two things in the tribulation period. He's not dealing with the church because the church is in heaven with him. So here's the two things he's dealing with. He's dealing with the other two groups of people. You got the non-believing Gentiles. He's dealing with them. And that's all through the book of Revelation, all the nations and the kingdoms that he's judging. And many of them are getting saved in the tribulation period. Many of them are surrendering to the Antichrist and not being saved. But he's dealing with the unrepentant nations and the Gentiles. But the main thing he's doing is he's refining Israel. The tribulation period in the Bible is actually called Daniel's 70th week. And when Daniel wrote about his 70th week, he said, "This is determined upon, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people being Jerusalem, and thy holy city," sorry, "thy people being the Jews, thy holy city being Jerusalem." So that period is for Israel. Not only that, it's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember from Sunday, maybe, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so Israel's trouble. So what God's doing in that seven-year period is he is bringing that third part in through the fire. He's going to refine them. So two-thirds, verse 8 says, will die and be cut off. And one-third he will refine. He will bring them through the fire. Now, Isaiah 4 calls the survivors the escaped of Israel. I don't know if you caught that, but when you're talking about Isaiah 4, in verse number 2, it says, "For them that are the escaped of Israel." So who he's talking about is these that are going to enter the millennial reign are those that escaped the tribulation. They were brought through that one-third. Just to show you a couple other places, look at Ezekiel 5. Look at Ezekiel 5. So just backwards a few pages, and you'll get to Daniel, and then a little bit more, you'll be in Ezekiel. Look at chapter 5. And chapter 5 is a really cool chapter, and we could take a lot of time here, but I just want you to see this. Ezekiel 5. Yep. Ezekiel, if you ever read through Ezekiel, man, it'll make you feel really glad to just be a preacher in the New Testament day. Because Ezekiel had a really, really hard job. And the way that he had to do his prophecies was just unbearable for him. I mean, it just had to be quite unbearable. But he does all these object pictures and preaching pictures. And in verse chapter number 5, he has to cut off all his hair. And he spreads it. And I just want you to notice this. He spreads it into three parts. And two of the parts are destroyed. One part is scattered. Okay? It's just this same principle of what's going to happen to Israel in the tribulation period. Verse 5. "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife and take thee a barber's razor and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. And then take the balances to weigh and divide the hair." Did you see that? It's like, let's count up who we got at the start. Okay? He's going to weigh the hair. "Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. Thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife. And the third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them." Okay. So we have the two-thirds and the one-third. Then in verse 3, "Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts." Way too many pages. "Then take of them again and cast them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For therefore thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel." Okay, so just another place where we can see that two-thirds, one-third, that idea of this remnant going through that tribulation period. Okay, let's look at this. Why wouldn't all Israel make it? Let's look at a couple places. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Why doesn't God just save all of Israel in that tribulation period or preserve all of them? Why is it that it seems there's prophecy where two-thirds will not? Can I say this? God gives them specific instructions to follow in the tribulation. In Matthew 24 and verse 15, Jesus is no doubt speaking to the Jews here, and they're in the time of tribulation, and he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." So right in the middle of this gray area, there's going to be the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple, and Israel to that point is going to think he's the Messiah. But at 3.5 years in, he's going to walk into the temple, and he's going to declare himself God. He's going to stop all their sacrifices, and he's going to say, "From now on, you're just worshiping me." That's called the abomination of desolation. So we read about it in Daniel. It's mentioned here. When they see that happen, they have instructions. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Notice he says this, "Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." So he says, when you see this happen, Israel, you run. You run. It appears to me that only a third of Israel will follow the instructions. He says, don't even go back in the house. Right? Don't even go back in the house. We were flying, we just came back from vacation. We were flying in an airplane. And I always think all these, is anyone here scared of flying? Okay, I'm sorry for what I'm about to say. Okay, I really am. They always give you that flotation cushion. And when they're going over those instructions, I'm going, there's no possibility we're ever using the flotation cushion. We're at 30,000 feet. If it falls, I'm probably not going to find the flotation cushion. Then again, I'm looking at the map and there's like no, not even a lake between where I'm going, And I'm going, what is the purpose of this? But I remember she's describing above the wings, there's two rafts that'll come out. And then, back here in the back exits, there's rafts that'll come out. And she goes, in the case of using those, don't go to the overhead bin to get your luggage. I mean, could you imagine, plane crash? I mean, you're actually trying to find your flotation cushion. They got the ramps out, and you're like, man, I got to get my luggage. I mean, I really did think that computer I got has all my sermons for like the last 20 years on it. I'm getting that thing. If I'm still alive, I'm going to get it. But anyway, that was kind of the instructions. Like, hey, don't go back in the house and get your coat even. Just you have to run. Okay, you got to run. Now, he tells them where to run. If you go to Revelation 12, and we don't have time. I got all excited about getting to Isaiah 4 because I could just go all night about Israel and how they're going to be protected and look at all the passages where they're going to go to Petra and Basra and God's going to protect them there and all those things. But just notice, they'll know where to go. If we look at Revelation 12, and let's go to verse 13. Okay, the dragon is Satan. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Jesus. Just to give you some context. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, this is a thing that happens right in the middle of that tribulation. So the Antichrist shows himself to be the Antichrist. He commits that abomination of desolation. Israel starts to flee. The devil is pretty upset about that. And so it says in verse 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. That's Israel, who of course brought forth Jesus. He's going to try to go after them to persecute them. But verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Okay, so the woman, Israel, is going to flee. Those that are obedient, they're going to flee. And we have other scriptures that tell us they're going to go to this area of Bozrah or Edom or Petra, it's called today. And there's a sheepfold. It's the word is sheepfold, but the Petra actually looks like a sheepfold. If you just Google a picture of it, it's like an uninhabited area of Edom where Edom used to live. They now live southern Israel. But where they used to live, there's this abandoned area, and the cliffs are, I mean, you could see how people could hide there. God's prepared this place. And what's interesting about this place is in Daniel chapter 11, the scriptures say that the Antichrist is going to, he's going to fight north, he's going to fight south, he's going to tread over the Middle East, but he won't ever step foot in Edom. And why is that? That's because that's where God puts his people to protect them. Okay, so those that are obedient to the instructions and they leave, okay, they're going to survive. Not because they're strong and tough, but because God is going to supernaturally protect them there. Jeremiah tells us that Michael is going to get involved. Michael the archangel. He's going to get involved and he's going to be protecting them. He's going to remember in the wilderness how he fed them miraculously and how their shoes didn't wear out and all those things. Those same things are going to be happening in the tribulation. It's going to be a miraculous preservation of that remnant of Israel. Okay, now back to Zechariah then. Back to Zechariah. Again, we're so far in verse 1 of Isaiah 4, but the rest of the verses go real fast. So just, you got to know where, what he's talking about before we get to it. But Zechariah 13, I read verse 9, but I didn't read the whole verse. So let's read the rest of the verse. They're going to go through the fire as silver is refined. They're going to be tried as gold is tried. Verse 9, so Zechariah 13, 9, middle of the verse. Then shall call on my name. Sorry, they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So this remnant of Israel gets saved. Those that escape the tribulation, that follow the instructions, God protects them, and they escape. Do you see any similarities to Numbers? Isn't this just kind of crazy? Because Numbers is a historical book, and Isaiah is a prophetic book, but the resemblance is pretty cool. Look back to chapter 12 in Zechariah, chapter 12, and look at verse number 9. This is descriptive of the Battle of Armageddon. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day. What day? In that day. Where's that day? Oh, right there, the day of the Lord. It's come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That's Armageddon, verse 10. What happens after? I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. So that now he's like, after he's dealt with the nations, Armageddon, he turns to Israel. And it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, which day? That day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And they in the land shall mourn every family apart, all the way through verse 14, their mourning. We find out from other passages they actually spend 3 full days mourning. Now listen, when you got saved, wasn't it a happy day? It was a happy day. My wife called me this morning, told me that Kennedy had got her heart squared away with the Lord. Man, I just instantly was like, yes, joy, right? Happiness. When they get saved, it's not happiness. You know why? Because they're going to look on him whom they pierced. They're going to realize that for 2,000 years or however long it is till we get there, I just think it's going to be close. And they're going to look and say, no, we were wrong. We were wrong about the Messiah. And so they mourn on their day of salvation. Now, so this remnant is saved. So again, Israel goes, there's this like time in front of them that's going to be a time of judgment. But if they obey the instructions, they make it through the whole thing, supernaturally preserved, and they walk into the millennial reign as the nation the 12 nations of Israel. Okay, now back to Isaiah 4. Let's now that we know what he's talking about, okay, now that we know the day he's talking about and the people. So he's talking to the people who made it. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to those that are the escaped, those that made it. And so the first numbering in verse 1 is lots of men have died in the tribulation. So there's an off-balanced man and woman equation there. In verse 3, notice this. There's a numbering. There's a second numbering. So how many numberings were in Numbers? There were two. We have two in this chapter as well. Verse 1 and also in verse 3, he's counting everyone that is left and everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. In the book of Numbers, we have the Chronicles that come later. And the book of the Chronicles chronicle all those that were before and after a time of judgment. So very similarly, the book of Numbers is those numbered before and after a judgment. Here in Isaiah, he's saying everyone who's left, everyone who's written, that's who I'm talking about. Okay, so verse 2 and 3, or let me click down. Let's see what we got here. I can't remember which one we got first. So we've got the context in that day after the tribulation period, entering the millennial reign. We have a 7-to-1 numbering. Oh, yeah, chapter 3. Again, it's a continuation from chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he gets into some of these judgments that will happen. And they are both historic and prophetic. But in verse 25 of chapter 3, it says, "Thy men shall fall by the sword, thy men, thy mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground." So why are there so few men in verse 1? Because so many have fallen by the sword. And so it's really a result. So that's the 7-to-1 numbering. And then in verses 2 through 6, really 2 and 3, notice that there's blessings for those who are the escaped. "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are the escaped of Israel." So the millennial reign is going to be this time of great prosperity. And God is not only regenerating the nation, but he's regenerating the earth. You know, those things that we fight all summer, like the weeds that like to grow. I don't think I'll need Roundup in the millennium. I just don't believe I will. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me that every fruit tree is going to bear fruit, and the thorns and the thistles will be a thing of the past. So he's providing for them. Oh, verse 4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall I purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Very similarly, what happens in Numbers is God washes away everyone that disobeyed. That's what happens in the tribulation period. God washes away everyone who has disobeyed. That's really the purpose of the tribulation, is God refining his people. In verse 5 and 6, again, we have tribulation and wilderness provision and protection, which I talked about, them going to their place and being protected, being provided for. Again, it's the same thing in the book of Numbers, where he's leading them with a cloud, a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. But he's also, if they're obedient, did you know, like Joshua, when he went in, all he had to do is be obedient. God won every battle. He just said, "Hey, go around this one 7 times and blow some trumpets." You know, it's not like he had to go in there with the strength of his might and, you know, his great military tactics. No, he just had to be obedient. And in verse 5 and 6, we see very similarly, "The Lord will create everyone a dwelling place in Zion, upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. There shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge for the covert from storm and from rain." All right, so we have those provisions. Okay, so let's just get through our notes here. So you're filling this in. So yeah, verse 4 is that judgment, really referring to the tribulation period. Verse 5 and 6, again, wilderness or tribulation provision for the remnant, that God's going to protect them and provide for them. He's talking about those who escaped, verse 2. So when we read chapter 4 of Isaiah, now we know, even if we didn't know anything about Numbers, now we know he's just describing the first few days of that millennial reign and kind of what's going to be happening. And they're sort of coming off this awful judgment, but now they're looking forward to what the Lord's doing in the millennial reign. I just put in here, some failed to escape. We know two-thirds, I believe, will fail to escape the tribulation period. 600,000 failed to escape. Actually more than that, because more than just the number died. Everyone above 20 years old died in the wilderness, it says. So, and then we see the second numbering in verse 3, where the Lord says, everyone that is written among the living. Okay, so when we look at Isaiah 4, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with Israel in the millennial reign after the tribulation. Okay, I'll put this back up in a little bit, so if you don't have it, I'll go ahead and move on so I can finish up here. So now on your notes there, remember, we're kind of going through man's spiritual journey. What are we learning? And we said Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are a picture of sanctification, right? It says the believer is lost in Genesis 1, the fall, the lost person, is seen in Genesis 1 in the fall, Genesis 3 rather. Exodus is a picture of salvation. And so then when we look at Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we're seeing someone who's practically speaking, trying to follow the Lord. And so in Numbers, what we specifically see is God giving man direction and instruction. That's what he's telling them. Hey, go here, do this, don't do this. He's giving them instruction. So a part of our Christian walk is that we receive instruction from the Lord, all under that heading of sanctification as we're growing. And then what God does, his divine display. So again, what's man doing? What's God doing? That's what we're looking at each week with these books. What God does is he's saying this: if you obey me, I protect and I provide. If you don't, then that other word we don't like, judgment. Okay? And that's very, very true for us. So that's sort of the practical arc for Numbers in Isaiah 4 is God gives direction, which has to do with our sanctification, and then he either gives provision or judgment based upon how we respond. Okay, so let's look at some verse correlations. These are always just kind of for fun to show you that we only have 6 verses in Isaiah 4, but they're basically almost quoted in the book of Numbers, and so it's kind of interesting. The first one is Isaiah 4:1, where we talked about this numbering, 7 women, 1 man. Again, right there at the beginning of Numbers, take the sum of all of the congregation with the number of names, every male by their polls. So just interesting. And these are on the back of your chart. So if you have a chart, all these are here. I did change this one on your chart. I think I had 119 maybe in Numbers, and I changed it to 26:2. Because 26:2 is the second numbering. And so I just likened it to the second numbering. So Isaiah 4:3, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth, and I should have bolded the last phrase, everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So we're talking about a second numbering, everyone who's made it through. So we started with however many, we ended up with however many. Again, Numbers, we a second numbering, those who survive the wilderness experience. Okay, how did God say he would provide in that day? Cloud and smoke by day, the shining of a flaming fire by night. And how did he provide for them? Numbers, remember, the pillar of the cloud, the pillar of fire. Isaiah 4:6, there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from heat. Again, God's going to be a covering for Israel. And in Numbers, of course, they had a tabernacle that they used, and a cloud covered the tabernacle. So they had the shadow there. All right. Oh, There shall be a place of refuge for a covert from storm and from rain. In Numbers, it's interesting that that's the place in the scriptures where they received the law about the cities of refuge. Just interesting that that's in there. So, but God will be a refuge for his people. Okay. All right. So then this is where we are. And I'll leave this slide here. So I know that you might need to get your readers on and come up to the front. If you're anything like me, come to the front pew. Or some of you may need to back up. I don't know how your eyes are, but I know I can't. Oh, yeah, I can read that as long as I stand right here. But anyway, that's so you can get caught up. I did say this. If you miss any of this, after we graduate out of the Pentateuch, I'm going to give you one that's all filled out. Don't be lazy, okay? Go ahead and make your notes. But I will give you one, so you'll have that. I just can't give it to you yet, because then what would I teach next week, right? Okay. All right, so let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you all for your attention. That's Isaiah 4 in Numbers, in the book of Numbers. Let's pray. Lord.